Well, it's good to be back. I know it's been a while since I've been here. You guys have made some changes. The pulpit's off to the side. The TV's up here. I don't think the loud air conditioning is on anymore. So that's nice to be able to hear even in the back. So it's really good to be back. I know I haven't been as consistent as I want to be. It's kind of hard with the two kids and them napping in the afternoon. But always a pleasure to be here to bring you the Word of God. So today, the title of the sermon is Christian Math. And some of you might be rolling your eyes because you don't like math. I'll try to make it a little bit more fun for us. So I'm going to start off by telling you something that I just learned. How many of you have heard of something called girl math? It's like this TikTok trend, right? That's recently sprung up out of nowhere. Ruby told me about it, and it's really concerning for husbands. And apparently, it's just the way that girls have, they've invented this new way of thinking about how they spend money. So for instance, according to girl math, everything under $5 is actually free, right? Because it's $5, it doesn't count. And if you return an item that's worth $50 and then you spend $100, it's really like you only spent $50 to begin with, right? Or if you see something that's $4.99, you're like, oh, that's just $4. Right? Ruby used to do that to me, and it drove me like crazy. I was like, no, that's $5. $4.99 is $5. She's like, no, it's $4. I was like, okay, girl math. That's their way of counting. Well, Christian math, we as Christians also have a way of counting. And I want to talk to us about how we should count, because the way that we count, the way that we conceptualize things, can really change our attitude and our strategy towards it. All right, so learning to count is not just about repeating a sequence of numbers. So for instance, Isaiah, he is learning to count. Right? He can count up to 13. Sometimes he skips the number 8. But he can count up to 13 pretty consistently. But ever since he started, he's kind of developed this sense of numbers and what numbers are bigger than other numbers. So when he is counting, he learns that he has a set amount of time and he can only do so much in that amount of time. So he's learning how to plan along the way. So for instance, we give him like 20 minutes of playtime, right? Before he has to go shower. So in those first 5-10 minutes, he's like super free, super relaxed, because he's like, wow, I have so much time to play. But then when there's 10 minutes left, when there's 5 minutes left, you start to see him get a little bit more antsy, and he's like, I need to like finish everything before I have to go take a bath. All right? And so he is learning to plan because he's like, I only have a set amount of time and I need to really make the most of it. So not only do toddlers learn to count, but we as Christians should also learn to count and to value our time, especially. You know, many successful people throughout the years have had their take on time and how it's a limited resource, right? They count the time and the energy, and they're like, we need to make the most of it. And so some people look up to Steve Jobs, right? And Steve Jobs' philosophy was, he recommended counting down, which was, he would view every day as his last day. He was like, if today was my last day, would I be happy doing what I am doing? All right, so that was his philosophy. And then you have Jeff Bezos, on the other hand, who said, you know, I'm going to live every day like it's my first day. I'm going to live every day like it's a new day, and I'm going to try to do something new. I'm going to try to reinvent something. I'm going to try to grow in some new way. And so while we can look to them, you know, and think, okay, those are some pretty good philosophies, and we may look up to that, it would be really silly if we didn't actually consult the one who literally determines how many days that we have left in our lives. And that's what we have here in our passage today. So this idea of time kind of runs throughout this psalm. All right, I'm not just talking about, you know, just lofty philosophy or lofty theology, but I want to bring it down to a very applicable daily life level. All right, so this is Moses' prayer, and it's a prayer that we should be praying every day. So in verse first. So in the psalm, Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's verse 12. All right. And what we essentially have here is Moses praying, God, would you teach us to count our days? We might be wondering why. Why is Moses praying that prayer? It's because Moses realized something. Earlier in the psalm, in verse 4, he said, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So essentially, he's saying that God, in your sight, 1,000 years are just like a few hours. All right, and that might be a little bit hard for us to comprehend, but let me give you an example. In 2015, I went to the country of Myanmar. I was doing a missions project there. And Myanmar, they have their own currency, but it's like a ridiculous exchange rate. So I would be walking around with tens of thousands of dollars of this Myanmar currency, right? They had $10,000 bills there. So I'd be walking around with like 20,000 Myanmar kyat in my wallet. And that actually only turns out to be like 14 Canadian dollars, right? So you might hear 20,000 of something, and you might think, wow, that's a lot. But then you do the conversion and you're like, oh, it's only really $14 and it's not much. So there could be a really big misunderstanding. And it's kind of like that, right? We have that misunderstanding about time and what we can achieve. So according to this passage, our one day to God would really be at best 0.237 seconds, right? I did a little bit of real math. Right, one of our days is like 0.237 seconds. It's not even one full second in God's sight. So I want us to kind of remember that and allow that to put some things into perspective. The psalm, like I said, is written by Moses. So Moses, he lived to be about 120 years old. And so we can kind of divide his life up into three parts, 40 years each. So his first 40 years, Moses spent living in Egypt. He was living in the Egyptian palace. The next 40 years, he had to run away, right, because he killed an Egyptian, and he was living 40 years in the desert. And then his last 40 years was him leading the Israelites. So let's try to picture each of these phases of his life. His first phase, right, his first 40 years living in an Egyptian palace, right? Some of you have not lived 40 years. I'm getting very close to 40 years. But let's just imagine the type of experiences that he's had, right? So even at your young age, if you're like 10, 11, 12, 13, you know, 21, imagine all of the experiences that you've had so far, right? Moses had had 40 years of growing up as Egyptian royalty, right? Pretty much being spoiled. He gets to see all of the wealthy and powerful, like, blessings that his family has. And of course, we know that it's not always perfect, right? So he sees the good, the bad, and the ugly of that kind of life. Then you compare that with his second phase, the next 40 years of his life, where he's out in the desert, right? And now all of a sudden, he has no home. He has no wealth. He has no aspiration, right? He has nothing, essentially. And we might think of that as, oh, that's like kind of a wasteful time in his life, right? It's kind of like a waste of time. And when we seek God's will, I don't know how long it takes for you to start feeling desperate. Like you're starting, like you hear in church that you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to ask God to show you things. You're supposed to ask God to show you his plans for your life. And so you try. You start praying that prayer. And I don't know how long it takes for you to start feeling desperate and saying, oh, wait, maybe God is not actually talking to me. Right? I don't know how patient you might be. I know that I'm not always very patient, right? When I am stuck behind a car in traffic, right? Somebody is camping in the left lane. I'm like, get out of my way, move. I need to go to my destination 2 minutes faster, right? But God actually made Moses wait 40 years, right? Moses was in this no man's land for 40 years waiting for God to come speak to him. And it's hard to wait because, you know, oftentimes it's really boring, right? Waiting 40 years might feel like a tremendous waste of time, right? We think waiting 5 seconds for that web page to load is a waste of time. We're like, it's not working, the internet is down, all right? Because we can't even wait 5 seconds, right? But when we run this 40-year time period through that equation that we had earlier, 1,000 years is like a day, right? At best, those 40 years are only 2 weeks, right? In God's eyes, it's 2 weeks. So making a big deal out of 40 years would just seem like we're making a big deal out of that one Myanmar kyat, right? That 0.237 seconds, right? It's not worth it. The Bible doesn't tell us that we should completely disregard it, but it's saying, why are you making such a big deal out of it? What Moses is saying here, he's just saying, take things for the way that they are. In verse 6, it tells us that you are essentially like a blade of grass that springs up in the morning and then dies at night. Right? So your life, as long as it may be, is actually really, really quick in God's sight. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be faithful with the years that God has given us. So we do need to learn to count our days, but we need to keep it in this perspective. So learning to count our days, like Moses, is going to really help us. So how Moses counted his days, we see that in the last phase of his life, in the last 40 years, when he was leading Israel out of Egypt. So the Israelites, they were also really impatient. I'm sure that if you read through the book of Exodus, you'll see just how impatient the Israelites were. And while they were impatient, Moses was very patient. So Moses was able to wait. The Israelites, they couldn't wait 40 days for Moses. Remember, Moses went up to the mountain to get the commandments? And the Israelites were like, oh, Moses is gone. He's been gone too long. He's dead. Let us make a golden calf, right? They couldn't even wait 40 days. But not only was Moses patient, he was also very humble. Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Because Moses knew that even though he was the chosen leader, that he was the one that could meet with God face to face, he knew that he was just a blade of grass with a fleeting existence. And so this concept of life, that it is fleeting in light of eternity, it might not be new to you, but to live day to day in that reality is actually very, very countercultural to the things that are happening around us. Right? Like I said, we live in a world where we demand things to be fast, right? There's fast food, there's fast fashion. We're always looking for the fastest internet, right? And even when we want, and even when we're forced to wait, like you are at Service Ontario and you are forced to wait, you want to know what is happening. You want to know why you're waiting. You want to know who's in front of you, how long you're going to have to wait. And we don't really properly learn patience or humility anymore. Right? This is why this passage is so important for us, because it's going to teach us how we can be patient. It's going to teach us how we can be humble. So not only are we like new grass that springs up in the morning and then withers at night, but we are actually, in a large portion of this psalm, told that we are consumed by God's anger because of our iniquities, right? And our iniquities are like an open book to God. God sees all of our sin. We can't hide anything from him. And Moses saw this in his own life. In the last 40 years of his life, as he was leading Israel, Moses saw this reality of God's anger against sin. Right, the Israelites, they were forced to wander in the desert for 40 years. They actually didn't make it to the promised land while Moses was alive because they didn't believe him. And Moses also was, the one time he was impatient by smacking that rock, God said, you were impatient. You can't go into the promised land. All right, God, we think we work so hard towards something. Moses was like, I'm leading these people. I'm working so hard to something, but it can be so easily taken away, right? Between the nature of our mortality, our sins, the outlook of our life doesn't look very positive. It actually looks pretty bleak. But if this is our situation, then it becomes even more urgent that we ask, how do we make these days that we do have count? How do we make these days count? And for that, I want to point us to verses 1 and 2. There, Moses writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So here Moses says, we want to dwell with God. And what does dwelling with God look like? Well, Moses, he asks God for compassion. He says, "Have compassion on your servants." Right? Think about the position that you have to be in when you are asking for compassion. Right? Moses knows of God's anger. He's seen it. He's experienced it. But he also knows of God's deep love. Right? Because the reason Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt in the first place was because God said, "Bring my people back to me. I don't want them to be enslaved anymore." So he asks God for compassion. He knows that he is not worthy, but he's saying, "God, show me your love." He also asks God for satisfaction and joy. In verse 14, it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." Right, it's significant that Moses asks for satisfaction from God early in the morning, right? Because when you ask God for satisfaction in the morning, you still have the whole day ahead of you, right? And that affects your day, right? This is why I prefer to do my quiet times in the morning, because I know if I start my day off on the right foot, if I start my day off with God, that changes the rest of my day. And so we want to take advantage of that, right? Because like we said, if we are really grass that is new in the morning, but then we wither at night, we want to take advantage of the time that we are not withering. Right? So take advantage of your day. Start it off by asking God for satisfaction and joy. And then lastly, Moses asks to see God. In verse 16, he says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." Right? Moses experienced a lot of waiting in his life. And he knew that the key to waiting well, to wait in the unknown, was to see God. He says, "As long as I have my eyes on God, as long as I see what God is doing, even if I don't see everything else that's happening, as long as I see God, then I know it's going to be okay. It's going to be worth it." All right, so there was a difference between Moses' second phase, his 40 years in the desert when he was by himself, and his last 40 years, when he was still in the desert, but now he was no longer by himself. Because those last 40 years, he was able to see God each and every day. All right, so this passage speaks to us about how we can continue our walk with God, how we should seek his will and desire to do his work. This is actually going to be my last sermon here for a while, right? I'm sure you guys kind of knew it already, that you're aware. And as Ruby and I get to this point in our lives, as we are facing another crossroad, evaluating, you know, where we should invest our lives, we're reminded to do this Christian math, right? Moses reminds us that it only counts in the end if it is in God. Our investments only count if God cashes them in. Right, and that's the investment that we want to make. It's helped me reflect on my time here, the time that I've spent with you. But I also want to encourage and challenge you that wherever you are in your life journey, to make your days count by doing Christian math. And so I want to get a little bit more personal to close. 6 years I've served as your pastor, and some days I still can't believe it, right? 6 years may not sound like a long time, especially in light of Christian math, right? In light of that equation where 1,000 years is only a day, 6 years is not, it's not much. But as I was thinking about it, I was like, 6 years. That's almost like all of your teenage years, right? If you think about it, you start at 13, you get to 19, that's 7 years. 6 years is almost all of your teenage years. And as I realized that, I thought it was kind of funny because I felt like my pastoral experience here, I felt like a teenager. through that. Here's what I mean. Because as a teenager, you have a lot to look forward to, right? As soon as you hit 13, you're like, all right, I can look forward to getting my license, to learning how to drive, right? I can look forward to I don't look forward to being a frosh, right? To being a freshman in high school, but I do look forward to becoming a senior, right? Making that transition to becoming the top dog at school. You look forward to prom, you look forward to sweet 16s, you look forward to all of these things as a teenager. And when I first started here as a pastor, I had that same attitude. I was like, I'm looking forward to a lot of things here, leading Bible studies, you know, bringing the youth out on different activities, praying with and for you, right? Eventually, preaching made its way onto that list. Preaching didn't start as something I looked forward to, but eventually, it was something that I looked forward to. But you know, as a teenager, things don't always progress as you want them to, right? And oftentimes, it seems slow. You're like, when am I going to finally get my license, right? When am I finally going to be able to become a senior, right? Things feel slow. And even in my ministry, there were times when I felt like things were slow. And then I would start to question, am I not doing enough? You know, why hasn't everyone completely changed their lives around? Why hasn't my life completely changed? Or when is this finally going to happen? And you know what it's like to wait for things, right? Especially as a teenager. When you wait, you get anxious. There's a lot of space to ask questions. Well, count your days wisely, just like Moses taught us. We can be patient, right? Waiting for God's timing, because 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. And the reality is, after 6 years, I have seen a lot of change here, right? Many of you have made the decision to get baptized, right? Your faith is becoming your own. You're growing in your faith. I see more and more of you starting to serve at church, serving in more ways, right? That's God's work in you. Some of you have helped out with VBS this past summer. Some of you have been on missions trips. Some of you have even started a Christian club at your school. Right? And some of you haven't, and that's okay. Right? But perhaps you've started to think about doing something. Maybe you want to do something and you haven't done it yet. Something is holding you back. You know, you're telling yourself you're not ready, the time's not right. Maybe next year. Maybe after you're done with everything else. I would challenge you, you know, how are you counting your days? Right? Or how are you making your days count? Right? And throughout my time here, I've especially found one part of this passage to be true, which is verse 17. Verse 17 says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I found this to be so true that God is the one who establishes the work of our hands. There have been multiple sermons. I'm not going to tell you which one specifically. I don't actually even remember. But over the course of 6 years, I've preached a lot of sermons. And to be honest with you, some of them were rushed. Right? For whatever reason, whether it was Isaiah had to stay home for a few days because he was sick and we had to take care of him, so I didn't have enough time, or, you know, a church member wanted to meet me during the week, and I wasn't able to put in as much time into my sermon as I usually do. I wasn't able to study up as much as I wanted. But if I sought God in those moments, he would show up, right? He would give me the message to speak. Or sometimes when one of you asks me to meet with you, I never know where those conversations go, but God has certainly placed his favor on us, because in those moments, I often leave those conversations feeling just as encouraged as you may be. I remember this one, my first conversation as a pastor here. It was 6 years ago, because I started in October 2018. It may have been like 6 years ago, like to this day. I don't remember the exact date. But I remember I was at a Christian conference, right? I was just starting out in my pastor role, and I was like, oh, it'd be good to get some, you know, perspective from other Christians. So I went to this Christian conference, and I was there. And there was this speaker that I knew who was going to be speaking, and I was really looking forward to hearing him speak. But like an hour before he comes on, I get a phone call from one of our church members. And they're like, Pastor Daniel, can you you know, come and talk with us about our child. And I was like, now? And they're like, yeah, we have time now. I was like, oh, okay. So I was like, all right, I should go. You know, starting out, I wanna connect with people. I wanna connect with people in the church well. So I left the conference. You know, I was a little bit bummed, but I left the conference and I went to this family's house. And they wanted to talk to me about Halloween. Right? The parents were, they didn't want their child to go out on Halloween. And, you know, their reasons for that was because they were like, it's a holiday to celebrate the devil, right? The demonic forces are gonna like wreak havoc on that night. And I was like, okay. And then I talked to the child and the child's like, I just wanna get candy with my friends. And I was like, okay. So then I was a little bit nervous because I was like, I don't want to take sides here, right? I don't want to be like, you know, this like your parents are right, you can't go. Or I don't want to be to the parents like, no, your kid is right, let him go. So I didn't want to take sides. So I was pretty nervous, and so I uttered a quick prayer in my mind, and I was like, God, please just give me wisdom on what to say. And so I eventually just spoke to them, and I was like, you know, parents, you're right. There are demonic forces at play. You know, people do take advantage of Halloween to worship the devil and whatnot. And certainly the devil doesn't waste that opportunity, right? The devil will take advantage of those moments to hurt the kingdom of God. But then I told them at the same time, God is more powerful than the devil, right? Do you believe that God is stronger? Do you believe that God has already gotten victory over the devil, right? In that case, God will protect your child, right? God can protect your child from the demonic forces, right? And then I was like, also, you know, getting candy is not offensive to God, right? Getting candy is not a sin. So your child's not going out there looking to sin, right? He just wants to get candy. And at the same time, I told the kid, I was like, hey, you know, your parents are right. They're genuinely just worried about you. So let them know where you're going to be. Let them know who you're going to be hanging out with. Don't go to shady places. You know, don't go to satanic rituals, right? Avoid all of that. You'll be good. And so at the end of it, I don't know what they decided, but I was like, you know, ultimately, you guys as a family, you can make this decision, whatever you are comfortable with. And, you know, they were very thankful for that. I felt like they were very encouraged, and I was super encouraged. And I was like, I got back to my car, and I thanked God. I was like, thank you for helping me with that conversation. And I felt like it was going to be a great start to my ministry. And things were looking up. But then a couple weeks later, I messed up, and I think I've shared this story in a previous sermon, so I won't go too much into it. But basically, I wanted to invite some missionaries to come, but then I told them like a different date than I told the church, so there was like almost a mix-up where the missionaries were not going to be able to come. And then when I realized that mistake, I started to beat myself up, and I was like, oh no, like, I'm such a failure. Like, how could I mess up this simple thing? Maybe I'm not cut out to be a pastor after all. Right, and I had all of these doubts, but you know, praise God, I was able to reschedule. The missionaries were able to come, and you know, again, God establishes the work of our hands. Right, I've made plenty more mistakes along the way in these 6 years, but I do want us to look at us now. Right, we are a 7-year-old church, and that is young. That is a young church. And God is not done with us yet. You know, if things were solely up to me, if they were solely up to the elders, if they were solely up to you who are serving, our church would probably not be where we are today. But it's because God's favor is on us, right? It's because God is establishing the work of our hands. So my encouragement to you is to continue to trust in Him, continue to rely on Him. And I know that more and more of you are doing that. And so praise God. Counting of our days, waiting on God, you know, things may not go as we think. I want us to remember that Moses wrote this psalm, and he was 80 years old when God called him out of Egypt. And I want us just to look real quickly at verse 10. Where Moses says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Right? So Moses is saying, that our time here on earth does end, right? And for him, it was like 80 years. And he's like, 80 years, if you're strong, you'll make it to 80 years. And so when he was 80 years old, God came to him and spoke to him and said, Moses, you are going to go talk to Pharaoh. Right? And Moses could have been like, wait a minute, God, I'm about to die. I don't want to do that. Right? But Moses didn't say that. Moses tried to use another excuse, and God was like, I'm not going to have that excuse either. But Moses did go forth, right? He went, and he was faithful, right? So, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're, like, retired or if you're just looking forward to finally going to heaven. God still has, you know, a plan for you. God has established his work. God has established his work for us, right? And so it's an encouragement for all of us. We can all be encouraged by that. You know, when I was younger, one of the things I really enjoyed doing was playing connect the dots. Right? You had like these drawings where they had all these numbered dots and you would just draw these lines and then you form a picture. All right, so connected dots all make a line. And I want to challenge us, you and me, to start praying this prayer that Moses prayed. Right, that we don't just wish for the line to be drawn, right, that God would just do all of the work for us, but that we would start by making these dots, right, that we would ask God to teach us to count our days, to evaluate everything we come across, our desires, our decisions, in terms of God's currency, right, in terms of the way that God views things. So in the morning, ask for his compassion, ask for his satisfaction, ask for his joy, ask to see him that day. And in doing so, we are dwelling with him. And may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us and establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. God, we know that our days are limited. And so, God, I pray that you would not allow us, that you would not let us just hold back from you, but Lord, that we would take advantage of the time that you have given us, Lord, that we would use each day that you have blessed us with to dwell with you. And in that way, Lord, we will find your compassion. We will find satisfaction and joy. And so, God, would you help us to evaluate our lives according to this equation, Lord, that 1,000 years to you simply a day. So Father, Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us your compassion, your satisfaction, and your joy? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.